Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
He's better than you think. I heard somebody say that one time. I was like, wow. I thought he was pretty good, but he's better than that. Father, we just praise you and bless you this morning. Just raise your hands to heaven. And Father, we just give you praise and glory and honor. We thank you for your Holy Spirit in this place. We thank you for your presence in our lives and upon our lives. And I declare over the people today that they are blessed. They have ears to hear. We thank you, Father, for living in us, making us whole. We thank you for teaching us your word through your spirit. We thank you that you're not holding anything back from us. Father, we lift up this nation right now in the name of Jesus. And amongst the chaos and things that would try to establish itself in our nation, we just thank you, Father, that your word declares already and has already been established that where the nature of sin abounds, your presence abounds even more. And so we just thank you. And we thank you, Lord, that no matter how bad it gets and how much darkness tries to boast, we'll have the last laugh. Because greater are you that's in us than anything that could be produced in the world. And we just thank you for that presence that is in us, that flows through us unhindered and unchecked. And we thank you for the glory of the new covenant in these last days. Everybody agree with that prayer? Said amen. Amen. Well, if you would, open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 2. So if I don't find things as quick today, just be a little flexible with me. I'm looking at new pages here, so you know how when you mark things up and you're used to certain things being a certain place? And then you get a new Bible and you have to find it all over again. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Actually, go over to chapter 3. I'll show you this. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4 says this: such confidence that we have through Christ toward God, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who has made us adequate servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Because the Spirit gives life. So we're adequate. We looked at this last week. We're adequate, servants of a new covenant. See, most folks, they'll read that, and the only thing they see in these verses is it's not of ourselves. So they immediately begin to put yourself down. But I'm going to tell you, that's not the purpose of these verses. If you look at the ministry of Paul in the book of Acts, you'll find this. You'll find that Paul experienced things in God that most people don't. But by the time you get to the end of the book of Acts, he'd already made a decision. I want to go on and plow new ground. I want to go to places that nobody's been before. And so when he talks about the fact that we've been made adequate ministers of a new covenant, it's not just something that is private between an individual and their God. Because the way he goes on to describe this, he says in verse 7, says, if the ministry of death, speaking of the old covenant, in letters engraved on stone came with what? Glory. That's God manifested in this natural arena. Aren't you glad God's not hiding out? See, there's the thought process that says that, well, God doesn't do the things that you see in the book of Acts anymore. It's a new season, it's a new time, and he's just kind of all to himself, and he doesn't do those things anymore. The only reason he did all that was because, you know, he wanted to get the church rolling. What, did he arrive? I'm asking, did he arrive? Or is he still wanting to get the church rolling? Right? So why would we have this mindset that all of a sudden the things that we see in the book of Acts, they're no longer so, and somehow it's because God decided to withdraw? It just doesn't hold water. Paul says this, he says in verse 7, the ministry of death of the old covenant in letters engraved on stone came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, fading as it was. You know that Moses covered his face not because he was trying to spare the children of Israel, but because the glory was on his face, it was fading. He didn't want anybody to know that. He says, even though it was fading, how will the ministry of the Spirit, what ministry of the Spirit? The ministry of the Spirit that gives life that he just called the new covenant. How will the ministry of the Spirit, see, this is a verse that no one ever dealt with when I was a kid. I was raised in church my whole life. The ministry of the Spirit fail to be even with more what? So is Paul saying here that the new covenant and the things that we're experiencing in the new covenant should be of greater manifestation than that of the old covenant? Is he smoking something? I don't think so. He said the glory of the new covenant. And that glory of that new covenant, you've been an able minister of. So that means that because we're able, because he made us able ministers of the new covenant, that glory that's supposed to be greater than that of the old covenant is supposed to be coming out through us. Right? I don't have time for all that. I got to watch TV. Oops. There's a lot of good Christian shows on. I'm going to watch these TV shows. But he says, the manifestation of God in the new covenant is to be greater than that of the old covenant. Any of y'all part of the Red Sea lately? I don't know if you look in the book of Acts, what the new covenant church, the New Testament church experienced, that is what he's speaking of. Because he was a part of that, right? See, we need to come to the place, folks, where we're not satisfied, and we don't accept anything less than what we see in the book of Acts. I don't care how we were raised or what mom and them said or what preacher so-and-so said. The book of Acts is in there for a reason, right? How many know God doesn't just bait you and then never give you what he puts in front of you? He already made us able ministers of the new covenant. And the new covenant is of greater manifestation than that of the old covenant. And he goes on and he camps on this for a while. He says in verse 9, for if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. Did you know that every time you minister healing to someone, that's a manifestation of the righteousness of God? Every time you minister what the Lord gave you out of your spirit and it lands on a person, that's a ministry, and then it's a manifestation of the righteousness of God. See, this is why it's ridiculous for some mindsets to be that of, well, God wants to make you sick. He made you sick on purpose. He's trying to teach you something. There's no place in the scriptures where it says that sickness is the manifestation of the righteousness of God. The word says he made you, you are his temple. He made you righteous because he wanted to move in. When was the last time you heard of the presence of God moving into anything that wasn't righteous? So then why are we debating that? We can't say, well, yeah, the Spirit of the Lord lives in me. Are you righteous? No. Really? Give me an example someplace in here where the Spirit of God, the presence of God, did not move into something that was righteous. I don't care what religion has told you. I don't care what they've tried to ingrain in us, folks. This is the reason Jesus did what he did in the resurrection, so that he could create a whole other species of individuals that didn't have to deal with the unrighteousness issue. Go over to Hebrews. Hebrews. And look at where is it at? Well, I'll go to Hebrews chapter 8 for now. Hebrews chapter 8, he talks about the new covenant. And he says this, he says in verse 7, if the first covenant, speaking of the old covenant, had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second for finding fault with them. He says, behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, like none. Not like the covenant which I made with your fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant. I did not care for them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel in those days. How many of those days are now? I'll put my laws into their minds, and I'll write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord. Did you hear what he just said? He says they're not going to teach their fellow citizens, saying, know the Lord. That sounds like what we say. You need to know the Lord. You need to know the Lord. But what does he say here? He says, for all will know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. Why is that? Because the glory of the new covenant is greater than the glory of the old. The manifestation of God in the new covenant that he made us able ministers of is greater than the manifestation of the old. How many know you don't have to go around saying, know the Lord, know the Lord, know the Lord, when they're actually experiencing the Lord firsthand through you? Did you hear what I just said? Now go over to John 16. John 16. And we talked about this last week, the fact that, you know, Jesus started over in John 14 talking about, if you've seen me, you've seen Father. And from this point on, just understand that you're seeing Father. He said, I'm not going to leave you an orphan, but in that day you're going to know that I'm in you and you're in me and he's in me. He says, because I'm going to be coming to you on an ongoing, constant basis. And I love the way the Greek New Testament talks about it, because he talks about it from the standpoint of, I'm going to be coming to you on an ongoing, constant basis, and I'm going to be participating in the results of my actions toward you. I'm going to know Jesus loves to participate with us in life. And so that's John 14. He says, whatever you require having come from me, or my will influencing, I'll do it. I want you to hear that, because we've got like half the picture. You know, I grew up in I guess I didn't grow up in it, but I mean, I came into what they call the faith movement, and you know, and it was, whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it. So everybody went around asking for this and asking for that in Jesus' name. And I'm not trying to make light of that. Please understand that. I'm not making light of that. But it's interesting the difference that you get when you read this book from someone who's talking about from a place of being connected to him constantly, and somebody who's just living for him. Do you understand there's a difference? People that are religious can live for a God. But Jesus didn't live for Father. Father lived through Jesus. Do you see that? If you've seen me, you've seen Father. You've known me for 3.5 years. You understand that what you saw was him. And there was nothing of him that I didn't show you. And then in John 15, he talks about being the vine. Let me put it a different way. I'm the vine, you're the branch. The understanding of being the vine and the branch being in the vine, is exactly the same scenario as whatever you require having come from me, I'll do it. Whatever you require having come from me. Or you could say, Jesus says, whatever you require my will influencing, I'll do it. See, that's what he was talking about from the place of being connected. I'm not making light of the other, but that's just half of the picture. Right? Because Paul said all of the promises of God are yes. Right? So we do have the right and the privilege as offspring of Father to, you know, to take advantage of the family resources. Right? But we also need to understand from the standpoint, I love what Jesus says. He said, I'm not calling you slaves anymore. You know, I heard this said once. I thought it was excellent. There are things in the Word that are true, but then there's things in the Word that are more true. Do you understand what I mean by that? The fact that we're servants of the Lord is true. But the fact that you're a child of God, that's more true. And see, we need to walk in the more true. Right? Because Jesus said, look, I'm not calling you servants, I'm calling you friends. And the reason I'm calling you friends, you know, we can sing the song, I'm a friend of God, I'm a friend of God. You know, it's a great song, I love that song. But understand the context of where that verse came, that phrase came from. He says, I'm not calling you servants anymore, I'm calling you friends. And the reason I'm calling you friends is because servants really don't know what's going on in the house. But everything that comes from the Father, I'm sharing with you. That's why we're friends, because it's a place of being connected. We're friends not just because he said we are. We're friends because we have insight into what he's thinking. Because he shares that with us. There's things in his word that he wants to share with you. And he shares them with you not so you can say, oh, man, I got a cool revelation the other day. He shares them with you so that you can go put pressure on that and see it work. Because he's trying to bring us up to a higher level. And so over here in John, you know, by the time he gets to John 16, he already introduced in John 14 the fact that he was going to be going away. And he was going to ask the Father to give another helper. So, and he'll be with you forever. He called him the Spirit of Truth. He said the world can't receive him because the world can't see him. And they can't know him because they can't see him. But you can. You ever stop to think about that? That as a new creation, if you made Jesus the Lord of your life, let's just unreligiousize this thing, okay? We need to get this thing out of the arena of being religious. If you know him, if you've made him your Lord, the reason you did that is because the Spirit of God gave you a revelation that he really is who he says he is. And I think it fascinating that in 1 John, the thing that marks the spirit of darkness is the fact that they will not, to the very minute you're speaking to them, they will not admit that Jesus is a man. Your Bible says it came in the flesh. But they won't admit that he's a man. The reason they won't admit that he's a man is because if they admit that he's a man, they have to also acknowledge the fact that Father gave man all authority. And they don't have any. And they don't want man to know that. So when you made Jesus the Lord of your life, he didn't just do it to get religious or to clean up your life or clean up your act or, you know, be a better person. You made Jesus the Lord of your life so that because he's Lord, nothing else can be. And you're to understand that when you made him Lord, he seated you at his right hand. I'm not telling you anything you don't already know, but it doesn't hurt to remind people. He seated you at his right hand, and his desire is for you to always have an inside track on what's going on in Father's head. Because nobody in the world, this is what will distinguish anybody in the world from a new creation, nobody in the world has that insight. But it's our job to take that insight and to bring it into the arena of being seen. That's what the word calls glory. So in John 16, he says this in verse 5. He says, "But now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you are asking me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things, your sorrows filled your heart. But I'm telling you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." And it says, "When he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." Concerning sin because of all the bad things that they do. Is that what it says? Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah. "Because they do not believe in me." Now, you remember last week I told you about what this verse is saying. In the Greek, it's interesting because we know as new creations, Romans 11, 36 says this, and also 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6 says this, that all things are from him. Through him and to him. Emphasizing the through him. Because human beings are created, and this is what people need to understand. Human beings are created to live connected to him and to let the Spirit of God from Jesus flow through them. That's why they're on the planet. Because he put us here so he could fellowship with us. I'm going to show you some things in 1 John today that I've never seen before, reading 1 John. But you know what? It'll bring clarity to who we are and why we are. Okay, Jesus understood this. Jesus understood why he created man, because they so loved man and they wanted to share everything that was them with man. God so loved. He gave. He so loved. He gave. I mean, That's why I say he's better than we think. Jesus says here in John 16, he says, it's more advantageous for you that I go away, because I'm going to send you the Spirit. The Spirit's going to convict. Or literally you could say this, convince the world of the nature of sin. The word sin there is in the singular, which is not talking about production. It's talking about the nature of sin. The nature of sin that is in a natural man. He's going to convince the natural man that something ain't quite right. See, when you're religious, everybody can just kind of blend in and all look the same. I'm okay, you're okay. Depending on what strain of religion, you all say, you're all sinners. And we all feel good. We all sing kumbaya. And, you know, Lord, don't pass me by. Y'all heard that song? But Jesus isn't interested in us all being the same. He's saying, look, I'm going to come, and the Spirit of God, I'm going to send the Spirit of God, because he's going to convince the natural man that there's a nature in him that's not right. Is he going to convince the man, the natural man, of the nature that's in him that's not right, because he's going to tell you, make you point it out? You know, you need to turn, bud. Turn or burn, pal. This is the way the track's laid. You are a sinner and you're going to hell. Is that what he says here? I mean, no, he doesn't say anything about us. He says the Holy Spirit's going to convince the natural man of the presence of the nature of sin that's in them. And concerning righteousness, because I'm going to the Father. I love Romans 4:25. It says that Jesus was raised from the dead. Father raised Jesus from the dead because as far as Father was concerned, we did it. Now, I don't know if Father does this, but at the point where he got to raise Jesus from the dead, woo-hoo, we did it. And he raised him up. Romans 4:25 says he raised him up because we were made righteous. And so the Spirit of the Lord is going to convince the natural man of the presence of the nature of sin that's in him. It's not quite right. He's going to convince him of the nature of righteousness. And he's also, I love this one, he's going to convince him of judgment, not because, you know, most church people read this and say because they're judged. That's not what he's saying. Is a person mentioned anywhere in this verse? No, he says, concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world's been judged. Did you know that every time that we live in that place of being connected and the gifts of the Spirit flow through us, the manifestation of that is a manifestation of the prince of this world already been judged? Did you know that every time somebody goes from being a natural man to a new creation man, and because they had a revelation from the Spirit of God, their eyes were opened, their heart was opened, and they saw Jesus for who he really is, and they said, Jesus, you're Lord, and I thank you for making me righteous. I take ownership of what you've done for me, and I declare you Lord. Did you know that every time that happens, all of hell can't stop that? With both hands, none of them tied behind their back. They still can't stop it. Every time that happens, that's a manifestation of the fact that the prince of this world has been judged. Every time somebody gets healed, that's a manifestation of the fact that the prince of this world has been judged. All of the gifts of the Spirit, all the manifestations of the gifts of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12, they're all for us as his body. Every time we allow those to flow through us and we act on those things and they have a landing point and they manifest the glory of the new covenant, every time that happens, that is a manifestation of the fact that the prince of this world has been judged. Now, how do you think he's going to convince the natural man that the prince of this world has been judged? By that. And he says in verse 12, he says, I have many more things to say to you. Stop. I have many more things to say to you. Did you know that he still has many more things to say to you? That's why 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, nobody knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of that man, and likewise nobody knows the thoughts of Father except for the spirit of Father. Oh, and by the way, that same spirit is the one that Jesus sent you. The one who knows all of the thoughts of Father. Jesus gets all the thoughts of Father and he gives them to the Spirit. The Spirit gives them to you. He'll not speak of himself, but that which he hears, he'll say those things to you. All that the Father has is mine. That's why I'm saying he'll take the things that are mine and show them to you. But they all came from Father. Because I have many things to say to you. How many know he's got many things to say, and in all of eternity he couldn't say them all? We'll always be learning stuff. He says, I got many things to say to you, but you can't deal with it right now because you're just natural men, and just keeping your attention at this table is hard enough. I put that in there. That's not in there. That's not in there. But I mean, you can imagine how Jesus is frustrated. He tells them flat out, it's the one I dipped the bread in, and they're, who's going to betray you? And they still didn't get it. Anyway, in verse 14 it says, he'll glorify me, the Spirit of God, he'll glorify me. Because he'll speak, whatever he hears, he'll speak. And he'll disclose those things to you. Now, get this, it says in verse, I said 14, look at verse 13. He says he's going to disclose to you what is coming. He's going to disclose to you what's coming. That word coming is in the present tense. You say, what does that mean? That means that he's going to disclose to you what's coming on an ongoing, constant basis. In other words, it could be coming right now. His job is to disclose to you what's coming. You're out and around, and you're just in a place, you know, whatever, going grocery shopping or whatever. And the Spirit of the Lord impresses something upon you. What he just impressed upon you, if you walk that out, that's what's coming right now. He wants to bring us up into what's in Father's heart right now. At any given moment, he wants to bring us up into what's coming right now. And so Jesus said, that's the job of the Spirit of God. He's going to disclose to you what's coming right now, even on a constant basis. And I love this, the fact that, you know, it doesn't just say he'll disclose to you what's coming, but it's in the middle voice, which means he gets to participate in the results of his actions. You find that a lot with Jesus and the Spirit of God. The things that they say they're going to do, or Father's going to do, or wants to do, it's always in the middle voice, because he wants to participate with you in the results of his actions. So when he reveals things to you to get you to come up into them right now, he's doing that because he wants to do something right then. That's the reason why Jesus talks so much about if you obey my commands and you do what I say. His commands aren't law number one, law number two, law number three, law number four. That's not what he's talking about. His commands are, John chapter 12, verse 50, the things that Father says to me, I know his commands bring life. He says, so if you obey my commands, what are his commands? Whatever he's saying to you at any given moment, if you walk those things out, if you give those things a landing place, if you give those things, if you perpetuate those things into the seen realm, he says, he'll glorify me, he'll take of mine, disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Now, go over to 1 John in the little bit of time we have left. Go over to 1 John. And I want to show you this. Are you ready for this? Anybody here?
I'm here.
So I scared everybody off. 1 John. Now, here's the thing you find is interesting over in John. A lot of what's in John that Jesus said, John wrote down in what we call 1 John. And one of the things that Jesus said over in John was the fact that, I'll read this real quick and I'll meet you over there in 1 John. John chapter 15, Jesus said this. He says, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Now think of what he just said. Just as the Father has loved me, I've also loved you. Didn't he just say later on that the things that are the Father's he gives to me and I give them to the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit gives them to you? Just as the Father loved me, I've loved you. How has he loved him? If you keep my commandments, the things that I'm speaking to you in any given moment, you'll abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So the words that Jesus speaks to us are the love of God. My commandments are my love, just as my Father's commandments are his love. And then he goes on later on, he says, love one another. Love one another just as I've loved you. Now, think about this. Can we have a new thought here? Most of the time when we read these verses, we think, I need to love people. I need to give them hugs. And I need to tell them that I love you with the love of the Lord. I'm not meaning to make light of that, but do you notice that everything we always stick on is all natural? You know why that is? Because we haven't been trained to live connected. We've been trained just to live for him. But living connected means, you know, you get something from him and you pass that on. If the words that he's speaking are love, then if you're going to love your neighbor, then you're going to give what he gives you. Right? Can you see how we can't afford to not live connected now? Because when he told the disciples to love one another just as I've loved you, that was in a different context than my commandments are my love just like my Father's commandments are his love. So we should always be living in a place of being connected with him so that we're instant in season and out. Right? Remember that verse? Live instant in season and out. How do we live instant in season and out if we don't live connected? We can't. My Father's commandments are his love, just as my commandments are my love. Love each other like I've loved you. No greater love is this than you lay down your life for your friends. In other words, you put down your own agendas. If you don't have an agenda, what did Jesus say? He said, I always do that which is pleasing to my Father. And because I always do that which is pleasing to my Father, the prince of darkness has zero in me, nothing in me at all. Zippo. Do you suppose that if we live that way, we could say the same thing? Or was Jesus just special? You better believe we can say the same thing. We should be able to say this, if you've seen me, you've seen Father. Right? Because didn't Jesus say, in that day you'll know that I'm in you and you're in me? Now, over in 1 John, in chapter 4, he says, Beloved, let us be loving one another on an ongoing, constant basis. For love is from God, or you could say love is out of God. Coming out from God. He says this a bunch of times in this chapter. Things that are coming out, things that come out from God, things that come from God as the origin, and things that don't come from him as an origin. He says, Beloved, be as an ongoing constant basis, be loving one another, for loving on an ongoing constant basis is out from God, and everyone who is loving on an ongoing constant basis is likewise born of God and knowing on an ongoing constant basis God. Everybody say living connected. And he says the one who does not love, or literally the one who is not loving on an ongoing constant basis as a completed act doesn't know God. Because God is, on an ongoing, constant basis, love. He says, by this, the love of God was manifested. Now get this. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might, as a completed act, live through him. That word through is, can I bore you with the Greek? That word through is the word dia, D-I-A, and it means, you see that straw right there? Hold it up, show me your straw. That straw, she partakes of that drink through that straw. And Father gave us Jesus so that we could live or experience the life of God and the nature of God that is the love of God through him. And he says, in this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he, as a completed act, loved us. Now, everybody reads past this verse. How do I know? Because I've done it. We say, oh, that's cool. It's not the fact that we love God first, but he loved us. Nobody would disagree with that, right? He loved us, sent his Son to be propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if, wrong, since God so loved us, it's a statement of fact. Since God loved us, so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And then verse 12, kind of a weird verse. No one has seen God at any time. He just got done talking. We're loving one another. See, and this is where people go, okay? If we love one another, then no one has seen God. And if we love one another, like Jesus said, they'll know that we're his disciples. Jesus did say that. But I want to submit to you this phrase here, no one has seen God. Everybody say seen. That doesn't mean just to see with your eyeballs. This word seen, the history of this word is speaking of not just seeing something, but to be desirous to regard something because you desire it. To regard something because you desire it. So this verse is saying, no one in the past with existing results has ever regarded God because they desired him, nor have they participated in the results of their actions. It's not just a matter of no one's seen him. Have you seen Father? I mean, with these. So we can't just be talking about that. Here's the thing that's fascinating about this segment of verses here. Keep on reading. Verse 12. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us. And his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he's given us his Spirit. Now catch what he says here. Early in the verses he says, Father loves you so much that he was the initiator of the love. And that love was so powerful that when that love hit you, it completely turned you. And caused you to be a vessel of that same love to fall out of you. You had no choice in the matter because his love was so powerful that when it came upon you, it changed you and gave you the exact same nature. And then Romans 5 says that as a result of that transaction, that love just kept on coming. and he poured out his love into your heart. And so you can't help but love other people because his love is so strong that it causes you to just love people if you let it out. But notice what he says here. He says, it's not that you loved him first, he loved you first. Now we miss something here, folks, because we move on in our thought process. What he's actually saying is the exact same transaction that God did with you when you met, when you came in contact with God, so loved you that when his love hit you, the response was you began to desire him. You began to regard him and desire him, because it's a response. What he's speaking of here in verse 12, the word seen, it's a word that is a response word. It's not initiate. You didn't initiate anything. It's a response word. His word, his love is so powerful that it, when it hit you, it turned you. And you began to desire him. He says, people in the world, no natural man has ever desired to give regard to God. But here's how the tracks lay. We don't run around. I'm going to paraphrase this, make this short. We don't run around telling people, you need to know God, you need to know God, you need to know God, you need to give your life to the Lord, you need to give your life. Why are we trying to go against what this says? You did not initiate it first, he did. Why are we telling people that you need to initiate a relationship with him when this clearly says they don't have the ability to do that? They have to experience the love of God just like you did. It has to hit them and cause such an overwhelming reaction with them in response to the awesomeness of that love that it turns them and they go from being a natural man to a new creation man because he's saying that the reason you are where you are is because you had an encounter with God. That encounter is what turned you. No man, as a natural man, as a matter of nature, none of them will desire him or give any regard to him. So we're kind of in a problem here. Because you experienced God because of the power of the love that you experienced, the revelation of his love. But no natural man is going to regard him at all. So what happens? He says here in verse 12, no one's seen God at any time, but he says, love one another. The one another, does not include anybody else? Or is that just everybody in this room? Or does that go beyond everybody in this room? For God so loved the Christians that he gave his only begotten Son. Is that what it says? Now, that God so loved the world, is there some natural people in the world? Are there some people in the world that weren't in that room with Jesus in John chapter 14? And he clearly said in there, he said, look, I'm not going to manifest myself to the world. You are. You're going to manifest me to the world. How? Because you're going to pay attention and give regard to my commands. And as you give regard to my commands and you do what's coming for me, and you give it a landing place, my Father and I are going to come and we're going to camp in your life. Because we know that we get a chance to do through you to that person what we did to you. He says this same thing here. He says in verse 13, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he's given us his Spirit. And then you go on down in verse 15, he says, God abides in him. See, this is all talking about what's coming from God, what doesn't come from God. If you confess that Jesus is the Son of God, well, you're agreeing with Father, and you know that God is abiding in you. Verse 16, we've come to know and have believed the love that God has for us. God is always, constantly, on an ongoing basis, love. And the one who is abiding in love is abiding in God. And I love this last part. The one who's abiding in love, God is abiding in him. Did you know that every time we follow the impression of the Spirit of God, anytime we ever let him just be, he's abiding in us. And he doesn't have a lesser, he doesn't have a lesser level of love for somebody else than what he hit you with. Right? Is anybody getting this, or am I just talking over your head? The same, okay, let's back it up. The same level of love that he had when he put his son into the earth is the same level of love he wants to hit somebody else with through you. Not a lesser degree. The same level. Because he still has the same intense desire and longing for human beings that he had when he initially put his son into the earth and they came up with the plan and they executed it at a certain time in history and he came in as a man into the earth. He grew up and he went to the cross, paid the lien that was against the entire human race. 3 days later, Father went woo-woo and he said, and he raised Father up. And he raised Jesus up and says, it's a done deal, good deal. And a whole new race of people began to exist in the earth. The same level of love that he initiated this plan with, it was in his mind, is the same level of love that he wants to flow through you to hit somebody else with. And when that love hits them, that's when they'll respond. Because he's always the initiator. We get frustrated because we're trying to make the person the initiator. Well, you need to give your life to God. Why don't you give him something from God right then? I mean, from him, not something you made up in your head. Something, get something from him. And you give that to them and see what their response is. Because man is the responder, Father is the initiator. Let's not get the cart before the horse and try to get everybody to initiate with God when Father's the initiator. And you say, well, he was the initiator, he sent his son. Yeah, but he didn't just do one thing one time in history and he doesn't do anything else. He either is right now, even as we're speaking, or he's not. This is the challenge that we have in being taught theologies that God doesn't do certain things anymore because we just think he's just sitting up there biding his time for this whole thing to be done. When he's very much an active part, what did Jesus say? He said, I'm not going to leave you orphans. I am going to be coming to you on an ongoing, constant basis. John chapter 5, you can write it down, chapter verse 20 and 21, right in there, it says that we know that that Christ has come. The word come there is not in past tense. It's not talking about his earthly ministry. It's not when he was walking the earth for three and a half years. John's not reflecting. He said, we know that he's come. And as a matter of course, he's here right now, even though I'm speaking, he's here right now. In fact, living connected and having the ability to understand and know him through personal involvement, that's really what true eternal life is. The Spirit of God must have known that there was going to be a phony version coming down the pipe. Well, when you die, you go to heaven, that's eternal life. That's phony as an $8 bill. Do you have eternal life? Yeah, but that's not what it is. That's a result of you having eternal life. Knowing and understanding him and being personally involved with him, that's eternal life. On an ongoing, constant basis. In any situation you're in life, on your job, wherever you are, do you lean to your own understanding or do you ask him, okay, how do I do this? If you're in a situation in your job and you're not quite sure what to do, or you're taking on a new position, and it's all Japanese to you, do you ask him, do you tell him, Holy Spirit, bring things to my remembrance, show me how to do this? Help me remember things. Or do you just... And you just locked into the natural arena and the natural job and what you're doing here and what so-and-so's doing over here. Or are you checking here all the time? See, that's living connected. You know what I've found? When I do this, I don't make mistakes. When I do this, I catch mistakes. The place I work, I can't make mistakes. You deal with legal documents, you can't make mistakes. There's zero room for error. I tell people this, until it goes out the door, it's not a mistake. So we just catch it before it goes out the door. See, Jesus is real practical, Holy Spirit's real practical. You know, I don't want to ramble here, but folks, look, don't get sucked so into the natural arena that you just forget Jesus, except for in the morning when you get up and you read a couple of verses, or, you know, on Sundays. Because he knows better what you do in your life, and he knows better what you do on your job than you do. And the Spirit of God can show you. I mean, let's begin to expect him to train us how to live in this place of being connected on your job. In everyday life. Holy Spirit, there's something wrong with my car. I want you to bring my attention to it before it happens. Why are you doing that? Because I'm not going to lean to my own understanding, but in all my ways, not just my church ways, not in my morning devotion ways, but in all my ways, I acknowledge him. And he directs my steps. Why do I want him to do that? Because the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. You know, I'm extremely excited about the fact that, you know, imagine what a church can do in a city when we all, this is our reality. The kingdom is more real than in the natural realm. And we choose to live there and listen to what's coming from there. And when we get it, we walk it out. And as Jesus said, Father's kingdom comes as it is in heaven, so it'll be on earth. Why? Because you just let it come through you. How do you think he's going to make us the head, not the tail, above and not beneath? By everybody doing what's best in their own eyes? Judges? That didn't work very good. He never intended for us to function outside of his Spirit. And he wants to impact men. Let's give people what's in the mind of Father any given moment, and then let them get hit with a love. Because it'll happen. That's where the tracks laid. I mean, remember what happened to Peter? I'm done. You got to stand up. Remember what happened to Peter? Jesus said, "Can I borrow your boat?" Peter said, I guess. Jesus preaches to the crowd. Peter fished all night, didn't catch nothing. He was cleaning his nets. Jesus said, "Let's row out there for catch." Peter says, "Come on, dude, I just cleaned my nets. I've been up all night, I'm tired." No, he didn't say that. He probably thought that, though. They go out. And I love the way it is in the Greek. It doesn't just say Peter checked his nets out there and said, okay, whatever will be. No. What happened in the Greek was this. Jesus with Peter took the nets and Jesus threw them where they were supposed to be. And when he threw them where they were supposed to be, they hauled in such a massive catch of fish that little tiny one-person kayak that Peter was in began to sink. Is that what happened? No, come on, man. There was no kayak. It was a big old ship, big old boat. There were so many fish that fishing ship began to sink. And what was Peter's response? He fell on his face and he said, "Get away from me. I'm a sinful man." Why? Because the goodness of God is what will always lead people to repentance. Not what you say, not your well-crafted words, not 47 steps to this or 27 steps to this or turn or burn or whatever. But anything that comes out of the Spirit of God into your spirit that you declare out of your mouth that has the goodness of God in it, the love of God in it. Look, you can give somebody a pointed, direct word, a sharp word. But if it came from the Spirit of God, it has the love of God in it, and it won't take away from them. It'll deposit something in them, and it'll turn them. So we're not just saying that anything that's foo-foo-y and nice. You can say something by the Spirit of God and be very direct. But because you got it from the Spirit of God, love just spoke to you, so you say that. And even though it seems direct and sharp and blunt to you, because you got it from the Spirit of God at that moment, and you give that to the person, the love of God will just explode all over them. And they'll have to respond to it. But it didn't come from your head. It didn't come from your own nature. It didn't come from your agenda. It didn't come from what your eyes are seeing and what your ears are hearing. So therefore, you know it was 100% uncontaminated love of Father. Give people that. Imagine if your word were paintballs. How many of you all paintball? And they just explode on people, man. Imagine if your words were paintballs filled with the love of God. And the words came from Him and you just fired them. And every time they hit, it initiated a response. Because that's the way the track is laid. It's so much easier when we just live in Father and not try to do things our own self. Amen? You get anything out of this today? Father, in the name of Jesus, I just praise You and bless You. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your Holy Spirit. Thank You for teaching us how to live connected in the vine. And I just thank You for Your loving kindness. Father, I thank You that as we put pressure on these things that You're showing us, that you declare that if we glorify You, that You've said that if we glorify You, that You glorify us. You made us able ministers of the new covenant. And we thank You for the manifestation of that covenant in this day, in this age, in this city, in these lives that are in this room. And I thank You for that. And we'll not settle for anything less because we'll allow You to explode on people. Have Your way in our life and have Your way in this city, Lord. Everybody agree with that prayer? Said, amen.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.